Welcome to Central Study Hour from Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We would like to extend a warm welcome from wherever you're watching, as well as our brothers and sisters who are joining us in this church. I'm glad you're here. We're going to be singing All Glory, Loud and Honor, number 230. This is a hymn request from Nathan, who is writing us from California. And as we sing this song, I ask that you imagine the company of angels are praising our God on high. Let's sing all together, the three verses.
All glory, Lord, and honor to Thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children may sweet hosannas ring. Thou art the King of Israel, the David's royal son, the Lord's name calls the King and Blessed One. The company of angels are praising Thee on high, and mortal men and all things created make me the people of the Hebrews with songs before Thee went, our praise and prayer and offense before Thee we present. To Thee before Thy passion they sang their hymns of praise. To Thee now high exalted, our melody we raise. Thou didst accept their praises, accept me praise we
just like this beautiful hymn that we were singing. We would like to continue singing for upcoming Sabbaths. For to request your song request, you should go to saccentral.org, then connect us just right off the menu, and then CSH hymn request. Thank you again for adding your name, the number of the hymn, and where you're writing us from. We would love to continue hearing from you. For our next second hymn and our last hymn, it's going to be number 242, Jesus, the Joy of Loving Hearts. Jesus, the Joy of Loving Hearts. We're going to be singing stanzas 1, 4, and 5.
Yeah.
Bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Sabbath day. We ask that you can bless our speaker, that you can anoint us by your Holy Spirit and help us, Father, to listen and to allow you to move our spirits. Thank you for the Sabbath day, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Our lesson today is lesson number 19 in the Crucible with Christ. The title is A Life of Praise. Today is going to be by Pastor Mike Thompson. Have a blessed Sabbath.
Welcome, everybody, to Central Study Hour. It's good to see you all. Those of you here in the live audience and those of you who are looking in. Before I begin, as usual, I want to remind you, for those of you out there, you can have a free CD or a free DVD of today's presentation. So make a note of this. It's offer number C22235. C22235. And we'll give you that again at the end. The number is 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Well, everybody, it's good to welcome you to Central Study Hour today. I'm certainly so glad you can join us. And I must say again, the weeks go so quickly. It seems like just a minute ago we were doing another lesson, and now we're on to another one. It's lesson number 9. A life of praise. So I want to begin with a memory verse, and it's from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. So I'm rejoicing here. By the grace of God, I am rejoicing. No matter what happens, we can rejoice. And it says in the introduction on Sabbath afternoon's page, it's always easy to shout with joy to the Lord when we feel joy, right? Joy is an emotion. It's not so easy, however, when things are bad, when we are in the worst of situations imaginable and the crucible heats up. Yet it's precisely then that we need, perhaps more than ever, to praise God, for praise is a means of helping us sustain faith. So it's by faith we praise God, and as we praise God, it encourages our faith. So it helps, it's a circle there. It says, indeed, praise can transform even our darkest circumstances. Maybe not in the sense of changing the facts or the situation around us, but in the sense that it can change us and those around us in a way that helps us face challenges. As we learn to praise God in these present challenges, that prepares us to praise God when bigger challenges come along. Isn't that not so? Praise is faith in action. It may not seem natural to us, but when we practice praise so that it becomes a natural part of our lives, there's a power both to convert and to conquer. And I would say that was very, very true. The week at a glance, what is praise? This is it in a nutshell today. What is praise? How could praise be such a powerful spiritual weapon in difficult circumstances? How can praise transform us and the situation around us? Well, those are good questions. And we'll do our best based on the lesson to answer that today. So we're going to go to Sunday, framework of praise. I want to read the top little paragraph here. The great Russian writer, Fyodor Dostoevsky, if I've said that correctly, thank you for your help today. That you're really my friend. He'd been sentenced to death not only the sentence was commuted at the last moment, praise God for that, but he spent years in prison, which in some ways may have been even worse to him, spent many years in prison. Talking about his prison experience, he wrote, and we quote here, "Believe to the end, even if all men go astray, and you are left the only one faithful, bring your offering even then and praise God in your loneliness." So this man obviously knew what loneliness was. Yeah. Now, in these lessons, of course, we see how the Apostle Paul, who wrote our memory verse, of course, we see how the Apostle Paul faced persecution and opposition of the worst kind, finally becoming a martyr himself, of course. But here, where he wrote our memory verse, he's actually in the prison. He's in Roman prison. He's in Rome. And as you read all the way through Philippians, you do not find Paul anywhere there complaining about these Romans, complaining about the food, complaining about the vermin. There's no bathroom. There's no sunlight in here. There's nothing. What he does, he writes, praise God. That's just incredible. It's not actually natural, is it? But we'll touch on that in a moment. But I want to read part of his epistle here, Philippians chapter 4. We want to read this, and we're going to look at Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. I'll read it once, then we'll come back to it a little bit. Paul says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." That's the memory verse this morning. It says, "Let your moderation or your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice." Paul had to learn to do this. I hope he realized that. It doesn't naturally come, especially when you're locked up and you know you're probably facing a martyr's death and you're in these terrible circumstances, to rejoice. But he learned that. How do I know he learned that? Because he learned other things as well. If we go a little further down in the same chapter to verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want," he says, and he was certainly in want, he was in need, he says, "for I have learned and so whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." So he'd learned. I just want to take a little side tour for a moment here, because I want us to notice something else that Paul had gone through as part of his whole life experience as a missionary. Part of what he went through that helped him learn to praise God and to rejoice. I'm reading here from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. And this is what he wrote in Corinthians before he went to prison and wrote Philippians. This is some of the things that he'd learned to be content in. Verse 24, 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes." He was flogged. He was flogged how many times? Five times. Just that was enough to kill him just the first time around, but he came through it. He says, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." Remember, he was supposedly dead, but the Lord brought him back to life. "Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen." You know, a lot of Jews, they wanted to take him out. "In perils by the heathen," even the heathen. "In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness." That was enough. But then this is the cherry on the cake, if you will. Verse 28, "Beside those things which are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So he's got this burden of being this apostle to the Gentiles. That's weighing on him, apart from all the other things that he suffers as a consequence here. So through these things, he had learned to be content, and he'd learned to praise God as well. Okay, let's go back to Philippians chapter 4 again, and verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, because there's a question here in the lesson. It says, how do you think Paul could have written such things when he himself was sitting in prison? In this passage, what are the keys to gaining the peace of God? So let's read this passage again. Verse 6, he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, there it is again, let your requests be made known unto God. So what are the elements here? Well, prayer, right? Basic. He prayed. He learned how to pray in the most discouraging circumstance. You know, the devil, there's many ploys that he uses to try and break our faith in God, in Jesus Christ. And if he can just discourage us so we feel, what's the use of praying? He's got us. Mustn't let him do that. And Paul did not let the devil get the upper hand. He prayed still. He didn't let discouragement, despair break his hold. By prayer and supplication, he supplicated the throne of grace. In other words, he didn't just come with a, dear God, please help me. He supplicated. We need to learn what it means to be supplicators. In other words, that we come before the throne of God and we just open our hearts with a determination. Lord, I'm beaten down here. I've been literally flogged. I'm in prison. I'm going through this. I'm going through that. But remember when Jacob was in wrestling with Christ, if you will, he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So Paul here says, with supplication, we lay our requests at the feet of God Almighty in the name of Jesus. Because remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, and there we supplicate the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then he says in the verse, by all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So you praise God. You come there and you ask him in faith. Then what do? You praise him. Because it's the right, if you've asked in faith, you must believe that he will answer you, and therefore you thank him and you praise him. Isn't that right? That's what he's telling us to do here. He says, let your request be made known to God. And then in verse 7, it says this, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, rationally, humanly, it doesn't make sense how you can be in the worst situation and yet you can have a peace, you can have a tranquility, you can have a heart that is not fearful. See, people who don't have an experience with God, this does not make the slightest bit of sense to them. It doesn't. It's totally irrational. But we don't always live rationally as Christians, do we? We have this thing called faith, and we believe in a God you can't see, and we believe there's angels all around us. And we believe that God can bring light out of darkness. We believe that our God can bring life out of death. So we're different people than those who don't believe this. So we have a lot to be encouraged about. And then he says, of course, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Keep your hearts and minds where? Know that they're safely. Our mind, my heart is safely in God's care. So I don't have to worry. I'm fine. Praise God for that. Let's move on. Now, okay, all right. It's all right me standing here, right? There's Pastor Mike. He's not in prison. It's a beautiful California sunny morning here, and had a nice little breakfast. And I'm doing the Sabbath school lesson. I can stand here with a big smile and read all this stuff, right? And we know it's true. I know it's true. But I know somewhere down the line there's a test coming. And it'll be interesting to see how I fare when I'm not teaching the lesson and just throwing these things out here. But will I have that faith? By the grace of God, I will. I will. If I trust him. You know, he's growing us all the time. We do well on one thing and we think, did it? But then he brings something else. The crucible gets hotter. He's purifying us. He's polishing our characters. And so, you know, it's increments. So anyway, let's move on to Monday. Praying down walls. I want to read the top paragraph there. Two little paragraphs. There's an expression in English, and we know this, you know. Oh, he's painted himself, or she's painted herself into a corner. And of course, you know what it means. You imagine somebody who's painting a room, and instead of working back from the window toward the door, they've gone, then it's some by strange mean that, oops, they've painted themselves into a corner. And so they have to stay there till the paint dries. Otherwise, well, they don't have to stay there, but they're going to walk all over the paint and make a mess of things. But it's using this analogy here to paint a picture of how God sometimes paints us into a corner. One example, of course, was the Israelites when they were at the Red Sea. You know, God's brought us out of Egypt, but here we are. We're in a corner. Did God really put us in this corner? Yes, he did, for a reason. And when finally the Israelites crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land, it's like God put them into a corner again. There's this city here called Jericho. It's totally impregnable. It cannot be breached. And they're looking and it, what's going on here? But God told them through Joshua, you're going to take this place. Well, all right, well, let's see. I mean, let's see what's going on here. So let us see indeed. Let's go to Joshua chapter 5, and we'll pick up the story here. Now, you know this well, of course, but still good to read it again, isn't it? You know, the Bible's, you know, you can read some books in life. I've read it once, put it away, give it to somebody else, but the Bible is not that kind of book, is it? I've read it once. I read the Bible once. That's it. Don't need it. No, we need to keep going over these things. All right, chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in and none went out. Again, it was totally impregnable. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. Really? Yes, I've given it into your hand. He had to believe that by faith, of course. And the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And God told him, you go around the city and so on and so forth. He says, and you shall compass the city, all men of war, and go around about the city once. You shall do this for 6 days. Go to verse 4. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark. They took the ark of the covenant with them. And 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day, you shall go around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. God said, that's what's going to happen. Well, let's pick up the story still. In verse 10, Joshua reminded the people here. He says, you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until I bid you shout. And he says, and then you shall shout indeed. And so now we come to verse 15. So they're all ready. It says, and it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. In verse 20, so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Is that amazing or what? Yeah, I'll say it is. Now, God made the fall of Jericho such a supernatural phenomenon. It was a phenomenon. Made it so very, very clear that it was not accomplished and could not have been accomplished by human power, wisdom, and strength. God made it very clear it was His doing. So that ever afterwards, the Jews that were there, the Israelites in the army that are there at that time, they actually went in, none of them knew, we can't give ourselves any credit for what has happened here. And of course, Moses wrote all this down. So generations after, there could not be any rumors going on. You know, it was really our people that did it. No, absolutely clear. It was the work of God Himself. But before Jesus comes, if you're looking for things you can actually see, we're going to see God work some just incredible things before our eyes. We're going to see many Jerichos. We're going to be confronted with many Jerichos. And we're going to see the walls come down. We're going to see the walls of spiritual Babylon come tumbling down. And just in answer to our prayers, we're going to be weak, helpless little creatures. But in answer to our prayers, as we supplicate the throne of grace, God will answer as He works out His will. It says in Hebrews 11:30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, which they did. Okay, praying the walls down. Let's go to Tuesday, the life of praise. And, the life of praise. There is a statement in the Spirit of Prophecy. I meant to look it up on my phone, but I can quote it. It's a simple one. It says, despondency in the service of God is sinful and unreasonable. Despondency in the service of God is sinful and unreasonable. So if I get despondent, it's unreasonable. I have no reason to do that. I know God, I know Jesus. If I'm in any doubt that God loves me and cares for me, all I have to do is look at the cross. And that right there tells me, if God loves me so much He would give His Son, how much more will He give me lesser things? So for me to look at the cross and still doubt and be despondent, that is sinful for me. It's totally unreasonable. And it disappoints God, because He says, look, I gave my Son. I've opened the Red Sea for you. God's opened the Red Sea, if you will, so many times for me. He really has. So I've got no grounds to doubt. Having said that, I can find myself doing that, but I always remember this statement. Just the other day, I got up. I didn't feel that bright and cheerful. I'm moping around a little bit. No reason on earth to do it. And this little voice, if you will, said to me, despondency in the cause of God is sinful and unreasonable. So I went in my prayer closet. I said, Lord, forgive me for allowing myself to get just a little down. There's no reason for this. Amen. Anyway, let's move into the life of praise. I want to read the top paragraph there. Praising the Lord might not be natural to us. Yes, well, we know that, even in good circumstances. Thus, how much more difficult to do it in bad ones? Yes. Yet that is what we are called to do. Praise is something that we must practice. Until it changes, and I like the way the author has put these two points here. Praise is something that we must practice until it changes from being an activity done at a particular time to an atmosphere in which we live. You know? It needs to be an atmosphere in which we live. We need to be filled with the love of Jesus all the time so that we don't just, oh, well, I feel like loving people today, or I don't feel like loving people. We need to be filled with it all the time, that we have this atmosphere of love around us. And people sense the love of Jesus, unconsciously even, when we walk into their presence. And I think it's Ministry of Healing, we're told there, that we, all of us are surrounded with an atmosphere. It can be the atmosphere of, which is an unconscious thing that that emanates from us, but people sense it. We can be, I'm using my own words again now, but it can be the atmosphere of God's sweet love, or it can be the chill atmosphere of cherished sin. If you're cherishing sin, your atmosphere, it's not that nice. And people unconsciously, they don't always know what's going on, but you can bring a chill atmosphere into a room. Do you want to be like that? Well, I want to walk in the room and I'd like to think, not because of me, but Jesus is in me, and that kind of the room lights up a little bit. You know, don't we all want to be like that? Yeah, sure we do. Okay. It becomes an atmosphere in which we live. Praise shouldn't so much be a specific act, but a specific way of life itself. Amen. Okay, it says, read Psalm 145. What are the reasons David gives for praising God? In what ways should the words of this psalm be our own? So let's go to Psalm. There's some things that we know here. There's three things, actually, I found that we can praise God about when we look at Psalm 145. From verses 1 through 6, it speaks of God's power. You know, he's the creator after all. He's the Almighty God. Verse 1, it says, I will extol thee, O God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. And then it says in verse 3, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So we praise God for that. Then verse 4, it says, one generation shall praise thy works. To the next generation, praise God's work. What works? His creativeness. This world, you look at the universe, this new James Webb telescope, it's catching tremendous images from way out in deep space. And God created Jesus. He spoke, and there they were. It seems there's no end to it. And verse 5, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wonderful works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. So that's one aspect that is brought to light here of how we offer praise to God, and we should do that. And by the way, you know, there's a few places you'll find in the Bible. I didn't get time to find them, but I've come across them, but I didn't write them down. In there, it speaks of the praising God for his creation, for everything he's made. You can only fully praise God for his creatorship if you're keeping the seventh day Sabbath. You honor him by keeping that memorial to his creatorship. Now, I'm not down on people who keep Sunday. Most of them, they don't know any better, and God still loves them. And he has his name in heaven. Their names are in heaven. But one day he's going to bring the light. But nonetheless, you can be a staunch Sunday keeper and praise God for his works, but you still can't do it in fullness unless you're praising God on the day that he has given for us to do this. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Second thing we can praise God for is his righteousness. He's a righteous God. Look in verse 7. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. God is a righteous God. We need to praise him for that. But then the third thing that I came across We need to praise God for his love and his mercy to us, each one of us, individually. You know, as a people, yes, but each one of us. In Steps of Christ page, it's around about 100, there's a paragraph there. It says, keep your wants, your joys, your fears, your cares before God. You cannot burden him, you cannot wear him. And it works its way through there. And it says that the relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share his watch care, not another soul for whom he gave his beloved son. Just each one of us. And when getting back to this psalm here, Psalm 145, let's look verses 14 through 20, and we shall see here, we need to praise God as well for his individual love and mercy to us. I didn't read verses 8 and 9, did I? It says, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Amen. The Lord is good to all in his tender works, over all his tenderness, his tender mercies over all his works. Now I'm looking at the individual work, us. Go to verse 14. The Lord upholds all that fall down and raises up all those that be bowed down. There may be some of us here this morning, maybe just one of us. We're bowed down, we've fallen down. God knows and God sees. Verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon you, and you give them their meat in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his doings. But again, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth. This is dealing with the individual. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. So if you're the only one here today or the only one looking in, crying out to God, trust him. He will save you and you can praise him. Verse 20, the Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Verse 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Yeah, so let's praise God. There was a lady one time, I'd never met her before, but she came to the church here and never seen her since, but she gave me a little book. I think it was at the front door and I said, well, thank you. And I opened it in my office and it's still in my office there. She'd written her own little book and it was all about praise. In fact, I need to get it down and read it. I was thinking of it. It's about 5 or 6 years ago that she gave it to me. And as I'm reading this, I thought, you know, praise is something we should do more. Praise is part of worship. It brings honor to him. But as well, it's an act of faith and it helps us also. So if we can't praise God, when things are not to our liking, how can we learn to praise him? How will we ever praise him when things get even worse? Let's praise him. Still in Tuesday, it says, the great British preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote a book called The Practice of Praise. Spurgeon lived in the 1800s. He was a very well-known preacher in England. He even came over here, I think. And the amazing thing, Spurgeon was never ordained, and neither was Moody. Yet those two men, great preachers, never ordained. So what does that tell you about ordination? You know, God ordains you. Now there's a place for ordination, I know. But you look at Moody and you look at Spurgeon, never ordained. Yet you see how God used them. So if a minister is ordained, never let that man for a minute think, I'm ordained, you know, I'm... No, nothing, not at all. So there's a place for ordination, but above all else, it's the anointing of the Spirit that counts. Anyway, so Spurgeon, he wrote a book called The Practice of Praise. It is based on verse 7 of today's psalm, which is, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. And the author here makes 3 points based on this book. Praise is practiced as we look around us. If we do not look around and see the greatness of God, we will have no reason to praise Him. What can you see in the created world that is praiseworthy, such as the beauty of God's creation? What can you see in the spiritual world that is praiseworthy, such as the growing faith in a young Christian? My little prayer corner at home, my little thing in the front bedroom, I've got this cozy little nook where I pray, but there's a window there. And many mornings I look up, and the sun's coming from this side, so it's shining across. And I can see this tree that's all lit up in a blue sky. And I'm looking there yesterday, and there's this tree over the road. It's got these beautiful pink flowers on. And, you know, and Jesus is in my heart. And look at this blue sky. And I think, life is so precious, you know. God made us to enjoy these things forever. And I look at that blue sky, and I think again that when, and this is something to really praise God for, when Jesus died for us on the cross, He didn't just die so that we can have eternal life every day. It was through His death that we even have this life, this probationary time. Even those who will be lost, each day that they live, it's still a day that was bought for them through the blood of Jesus. We need to think about that. So I look at this sky and think, Lord, thank you so much. This day was purchased at tremendous cost. It's not owed me. But it also says, in the spiritual world that is praiseworthy, such as the growing faith in a young Christian. I love to watch our little children's story here, see these little kids, these little tots come up, and it just touches my heart when at the end, and they come out and say their little prayer. There's little Audrey is one example. Yeah, you know, little Audrey, she comes out here and she says that little prayer. And I look at that little girl, she's just about this big. And it just touches my heart that God makes these beautiful, innocent little creatures. And the older I get, the more of a grandpa I am. I just see his wonderful love. I love babies as well, in case you didn't know. How would a cruel God make little babies? Innocent, how would a cruel, nasty God, such as the devil, say, why would He make little babies, cute, sweet little babies, just so innocent? You look in those big eyes. They're so trusting. So I see the work of God there, and I praise Him for that. And then there's point number two. Praise is practiced as we remember what we have seen. Keep a journal, you know. Look back on what God has done for you. Recall things. I'll leave you to think that one through. But as we remember what we have seen of God's working, of His mercy, of His miracles, praise Him for those things. When I was a little kid once, a hand grenade blew up right at my feet. World War II hand grenade. Not a scratch on me. I shouldn't be here. But I'm here, you know. So I was too young enough to have any sense to think I should have been blinded or whatever else. It's only as I got older I realized that God had spared my life. So there's a lot of things we can do. I think the charge may have been a little reduced, but all I know, it was a cast iron case. The whole thing was gone. So I'm here. I praise God for that. Praise is to be practiced as we talk about it. As we praise God in our conversation, and say, oh, let me tell you what God did for me today. I praise Him for this. There's the person listening to you. You never know who else is listening, just on your shoulder. And just, you know, never underestimate or undervalue the influence of your words at any time, but especially when you're offering praise to God. Let me tell you what God just did for me. You don't know what those words are having upon the mind of somebody else. They may have just needed to hear that at that moment. It won't be till we get to heaven we realize how much God has used it to sow seeds. So even when we don't realize we're sowing seed, we speak a word and it touches somebody. So let us not hold back on giving praise and credit to God. Let us do that, because it can be the means of who knows what in some other person's life. A witness who convicts. In Acts chapter 16 through 20, we find Paul and Silas there. there in the church of Thyatira. And of course, they're there on their missionary trip. And there's this lady who is, she's possessed by a demon, but she has a handler. There's this man who is her master, if you will. And she's a source of income for him because she, if you like, she tells fortunes and stuff like that. So this man, she is his bread and butter. But anyway, the spirit within her, even though it was demonic, would follow Paul and Silas around saying, these are servants of the Most High God. And it sounds good, but it was starting to be a bit of a nuisance. And Paul could see what was going on. So he rebuked the spirit that was in this woman, and the demon came out, and suddenly she'd lost her gift. So her handler, her master, was very upset. He lost his means of income. So he got really down on Paul and Silas, so he starts telling everybody, these men here, these Jews, they're causing problems in our city. So he got the rabble all roused up, you see. And so next thing you know, going to Acts chapter 16, it says in verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ripped off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, so they got scourged. This was probably one of the times Paul was speaking about, five times. He says, I was beaten with stripes. And when they had many stripes laid upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So the jailer, he put them right in the middle, in the high security section, if you will. But then this unnatural behavior starts to take place with Paul and Silas. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So again, totally irrational behavior. These men, they've been beaten, they've been flogged, their feet are in stocks, their backs are bleeding, and here they are praising this God that they serve, and they're singing songs to him. And the prisoner must have thought, what is this? Now you can be sure that Paul and Silas, they were just anointed with the Holy Spirit. And those praise and songs in a circumstance that didn't make sense, you can be sure it had an influence on those prisoners. Must have done. But then verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. I just read that. And prisoners heard them. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Everyone's bands were loosed. You can be absolutely sure that those prisoners connected the dots and thought, these men are praising God. There's an earthquake now and our bonds have fallen off. It must be these men. So that's probably a reason why they just stayed there. They've been in their regular mind. They would have probably been off, but they must have been awed by it. They just stayed there. They just stayed there. And God had a reason as well why they stayed there, because the prison keeper now, he was just beside himself. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. He thought, this is it, I'm done. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, we are all here. Didn't make sense, did it? It's all right, we're all here. The doors are open, the bars are down, our bonds are off, but we're all still here. So the jailer, verse 29, he called for a light. He wanted to see if this was really true. He needed a light. I don't blame him for that. He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I don't have time this morning, but make a note of Acts of the Apostles 2:15-2:17 by Ellen White, and she describes this. This jailer here who came trembling and he fell down before Paul and Silas, before this phenomena happened. She said he was, you know, he was ruthless. He put their feet in the stocks and wasn't much interested, just another day at the office. But this, what happened, it just absolutely devastated him on one hand, and yet did something inside him. He says, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your house. And they spake unto him, and the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized. And he was baptized, he and all his household, straight away. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You might think this was just a sudden baptism. They didn't have Bible studies with him. He didn't know about this. He didn't know about that. This tells me that the Holy Spirit had probably been already working on this man for a while. And even though there's this Christian, it's his job. But God knew that man was ripe to encounter the mystery of God's deliverance with his faithful servants. And it did something in this man's heart, changed his life and his family as well. So it says, we don't know what happened to the jailer and his family later on, but you might perhaps imagine that they maybe read Philippians, you know, just a few years later, and read that Paul was a prisoner in another prison, this time in Rome. And it quotes there from Philippians 1, 29 and 34, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, this is Paul writing, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So maybe the jailer read that somewhere down the line and thought, yeah, I will never forget that night. Thursday, very quickly, a little bit of Thursday. It speaks here of 2 Chronicles, where Jehoshaphat, this great army of the Moabites and the Ammonites, they were heading toward Jerusalem. And it looked like there was absolutely no hope at all for God's people. And Jehoshaphat said, he said, you know, in my own words, he says, we don't have enough. He says, in the top paragraph there, he says, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. He's praying to God here. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. And so you read there how, you know, he prayed. And there's certain things there. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, it says, he proclaimed a fast, and he sought the Lord. So there's fasting and praying. And then we find Jehoshaphat's prayer, and I pick up some of that prayer in verse 6. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, that there is none able to withstand thee? So in his prayer here, he's offering praise to God. He says, you're almighty God. Again, he's dwelling on God's creatorship. He says, are you not able to do all things? So he comes to supplicate the throne of God, but is expressing this confidence that he has in God. Then in verse 7, he says, are you not our God who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Here now is presenting a past precedence as to why, Father, you can do all things, and what's more, you've done this for your people, and I am presenting this as a precedent. So as you did it for them, we have confidence to believe that you can do it for us also. See, this pleases God when we remind him. And then in verse 9, he echoes the prayer of Solomon. When the temple was being dedicated, he said, for when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, and pestilence, and famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction. Then thou wilt hear and help. He's quoting here from Solomon's dedicatory prayer, which took place just about 100, just a little bit over 100 years before. And you can read Solomon's prayer. It's in 1 Kings chapter 8. And Solomon in many places says, and when we, you know, when we've sinned against you and we look toward this your house, remember us, forgive us. And so he's echoing this. And so this is another precedent. As Solomon prayed on the day the temple was being dedicated, God made a covenant that even if they fell and they came to him in repentance and their enemies were ready to destroy them, God would come to their assistance. And he's reminding him of this. And so he's putting this also out there before God. And as God recognized Solomon's prayer, so he's saying, so you accepted what Solomon said, so we present this as a precedence, why you should help us. Next thing you know, Jehaziel, he comes and the Holy Spirit's upon him. And the message is, you shall not have to fight, for God will go before you in this battle. And sure enough, you read the final verses, and it says, they sent the choir before them. You remember that? There was the singer. I'm rushing here. There was the choir and the trumpeters, and they all went out first before the army. So they praised God going out to battle because they knew absolutely that the battle was the Lord's and he would win it for them. We're going to have to face this again, friends. And what we're going to have to, we're going to have to be our own little choir that goes out to face the enemy, knowing that God is with us. So I'm going to have to leave it there because our time has gone. But read the last part of the lesson there. And if you get a chance, go to Ministry of Healing, page 253, and also Testimonies to Church, volume 2, page 593. That's also in the quarterly as well. So I just want to remind you again that you can have a free DVD or CD of today's presentation. It's offer number C22235, C22235. Call 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org, and we'll send you a free copy. Well, God bless you. We're so glad you could join us today for Central Study Hour. We look forward to seeing you again next week. God bless you.